All right, go ahead and stand with me, Luke chapter 24, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 13. It's quite a lengthy passage, but we're going to read the whole text all the way down to verse number 32. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know Him. And He said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answered, said unto Him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said, What things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and He made as though He would have gone further. But they constrained Him, saying, Abide with us. For it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scripture? You may be seated.
Well, I don't know where to begin tonight to offer my thanks for all of you who have made me feel so welcome, and to be reunited again with Brother Abels and his good wife. You know, I spent a lot of time overseas and haven't done a lot in America. And, Pastor, I needed this week. I didn't realize how much I did. I want to thank everyone in this church. I just sit and listen to your testimonies and the love you have for one another and the joy you have of the Lord. And how blessed you are to be in a good, godly, solid, independent, fundamental, devil-hating church. And to have a pastor like this and so many people who contribute to every aspect of this ministry being successful, just able to observe. And I thank all of you that had a participation in every part of it, and especially all of you that play instruments and sang and contributed to this week. And Pastor, thanks for inviting me. I feel blessed to be able to be here. And Berean Baptist Church, and I don't say this because flattery is not a good thing, but Berean Baptist Church has always had a special place in my heart. I've never been a member here, but way back when Brother Gray began to ask me to come, there's just been sort of an affinity with this church, and I've watched it just go through the years. While the whole world is taking its flight into contemporism and all this church said, no, we're just going to keep on.
and keep on. And what a haven you have here. And I know that you know it. So my Thanksgiving has been blessed already by being able to be here for these few days. And I thank all of you for making me feel welcome. And I thank you from the bottom of my heart. We may all know this text tonight, but I deliberated as to whether to read all of these verses, but I think it's going to put it better in context tonight. So follow along with me on this last night we'll be together like this. The text is pretty simple. The Lord has resurrected. And these disciples, we often think of how saintly they are, but they're very confused. They weren't sure what in the world has happened. They didn't want him to die anyway. And then Mary has to come and say they've rolled the tomb stone away and he's gone. And you know all of that. And so we've got a couple disciples here that are going to go back to the little village of Emmaus, about 6 miles away. And so they begin to go rather dejected. They don't real confused. They thought the Lord was going to maybe become a king and deliver them from Rome and ultimately be the Messiah. But you can imagine the befuddled mind they had after all these things are happening. As they're walking along those ways, I understand that it was common for people to walk together. In those days, they'd walk from village to village and people would get to know others on the way. And so it wouldn't be unique to be walking down with a friend and then somebody just join you. And that was common. And so the Lord joins these two men. Now, he disguises himself. They don't know it's the Lord. And you saw the conversation there as it begins. And the Lord says, so what's going on in so many words? Well, you haven't heard. And they go into this whole dissertation of what they thought was supposed to happen here. And the Lord just begins to tell them, starting at Moses, and begins to go through the scripture. Come to the fork in the road, and the Lord makes as though he's just going to go straight, and they're going to turn a little bit and go to Emmaus. And they said, come on, go with us. And as they sit down to eat, and he offers them bread, their eyes are opened, and they realize who this was. And they say, this was the Lord. And they make this great statement. I want you to see it in verse number 32. Did not our heart burn within us when he talked with us along the way and then opened us the scriptures? Did not our heart burn? Some of you, it may have been mentioned here a couple of times, may or may not know that in the last 10 years I've had a traveling partner named Bob Williams. Bob Williams was a longtime Baptist pastor. His wife went to heaven in 2005. Mine went to heaven in 2009. I've known Brother Bob since we graduated together back at Baptist Bible College in the early 1970s. He graduated in 73 and I graduated in 74. And we just kind of been friends through the year. We didn't actually, I guess, plan, but through the years, I preached for him, he preached for us. We'd meet each other, we'd spend time fellowshipping, got to know each other pretty well through the years. So when Virginia died, I asked him to travel with me, and he has for 10 years. Let me tell you a story that happened to Bob. He was living in Oklahoma, and at that particular time, I think he was a member of Rocky Harrell's Church at Pastor's Baptist Temple in Tulsa. One night, a young man named Ryan from the Kansas City, Missouri area walked into the church. Bob has always been a very gracious, sort of a godly grandfatherly type man. He's just that gracious kind of man. And he's always looking to help somebody. And he noticed that this young Ryan come in, and he's about 30-some years old, and noticed that he didn't know where to go. And so Bob just went back and greeted him and said, won't you come and sit with me? Well, after the services were over, the young man just was elated at what he had heard, and Bob said, well, if you're not doing anything, let's go get a cup of coffee. So they went out and sat and had a piece of pie and a cup of coffee. And I want you to hear what Ryan said. He said, Bob, I'm just on fire.
And I don't know what to even say, but I got to know what this Bible is all about. And all I know is I got to tell everybody what I just found out. And Bob said, well, tell me about it. So he said, well, I grew up, my dad was a very successful CPA. I grew up with a lot of money, and I hated all of it. He said, I grew up and I saw partying all the time, and I didn't want anything to do with it. He said, I watched my mom die. I drove her all over the Kansas City area from tarot card readers to every kind of witch doctor there was because she's scared to death to die. And I didn't know what to do. Just, she said, I got to get peace before I die. And he said, she died. And she's the only person that ever in my life told me she loved me. He said, so I went to college and got a degree in engineering and got involved in rock and roll music and playing the guitar and partying. And he said, one night I walked out and said, if this is all there is to life, I don't want anything to do with it. I'm sick of it all. I've seen it all my life, and I don't know what to do. He said, I didn't know what to do, so I visited a couple of churches. And he said, they talked a little bit about Jesus and Jesus being a good person, and Jesus was the answer, but nobody ever told me what to do about that. And he said, I was doing some consulting work and traveling back and forth to another town. And he said, one night on the weekend, I just decided I wasn't coming back. He said, I was just so low, and I just got into the hotel room and shut the door that night and thought, I don't even know what to do with my life anymore. I'm so unhappy. And he said, I reached into the drawer next to the bed to put something in there, and I saw a Bible. And he said, I don't know what it was, but I picked the Bible up and thought, I ought to probably read this. He said, I started reading the Old Testament and thought, that didn't make any sense. And so he said, I read on, I found to the Psalms, and that didn't make any sense. He said, I went on through what some of these old men, he called them, the prophets, and said, that didn't make any sense. He said, I came to the New Testament, and he said, I didn't even know what that was, Bob. But he said, I started in the book of Matthew, and he said, I just started reading. And I'd come to each chapter, I'd analyze, what did I just read? He said, I read all four of the Gospels and I read them over again. And he said, you may not believe this, and I don't really care if you do or not. But he said, I knelt by the side of the bed. And I said, God, over and over, I see one word in that Bible that says, believe in you. I don't even know what that means. But he said, tonight, I want you to know, God, there's nobody in this world that loves me. I don't have any desire to go on. And tonight, I just believe in you. And he said, Bob, you may not believe this, but he said, God changed me that night. He said, I couldn't sleep. I had to read it all over again. And he said, I've been reading. And he said, when I got up the next morning, I thought, I'm going to quit my job in 1 week. And he said, because there's no answer. There are no churches in Missouri. Remember, this guy's been saved 2 days. He said, because the two churches I went to, they didn't know where God was. And so he said, all I knew was a buddy told me one time, I'm glad I don't live in the Bible Belt. And I said, what is a Bible Belt? And he said, well, that's part of the Midwest country there where the Bible's all over the place. And Ryan said, that's what I knew I needed. I knew I needed to go to the Bible Belt, but I didn't know where the Bible Belt was. So he said, I just drove and ended up here in Tulsa. And thought, well, it's outside of Missouri, so there's got to be some truth somewhere, you know. So he said, I walked in this church tonight, and you're sitting here. And he said, Bob, I'm on fire. I'm on fire. And Bob kept saying, that's the word he used. I'm on fire, Bob. I'm just on fire. I don't know where would I learn the Bible? And Bob said, well, he said, I'll tell you what. You could keep coming to church, but I'd be glad to meet with you. He said, my wife has passed away, and if you'd like to come over once or twice a week, he said, you're welcome to come to my apartment, and we'll fix something to eat, and we'll just sit around and read the Bible. And he said, would you really? So Bob began to talk to him, and he said, Charles, I begin to notice that this guy was on fire. And he knew, he said, I knew he needed more than me to just sit there and talk to him. So he said, I said, you need to go to Oklahoma City, and you need to join the Southwest Baptist Church. And he said, what's down there? He said, just believe me, you need to go to that church. And why I want you to go to that church, Ryan, I want you to enroll in Heartland Baptist Bible College. And Ryan said, why should I do that? He said, because you said you're on fire and you have got to know this Bible, and I can't think of a better place for you to learn it. So he went. Today he's doing missionary work in Nepal. Now here's why I say that. Here's a young man that had been saved just a few days, telling almost a perfect stranger, I'm on fire, Bob. I'm on fire. I'm on fire, Bob. I've got to tell somebody. I have got to know this book. I'm on fire, Bob. Two men are walking down to Emmaus. The Lord walks with them. He vanishes out of their sight, and they say, did not our heart burn when we talked with him? And he opened the scriptures to us. Here's my question to you tonight. When did the burning stop? There are five fires mentioned in the Bible. Literal fire, that'll burn your house down. Body fire, you've ever had a fever, you know what that is. Judgment fire, people in hell know what that is. Moral fire, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 7, it's better to marry than burn. And then there's spiritual fire. That's what the Lord is talking about in this text. This is the subject that comes out of these words, did not our heart burn? See, why would we go this way tonight? Well, as I've told you each night, I'm always amazed the way God leads me to. But I will say this. You can't be saved without that fire. And you can't have a church be what it needs to be if that fire isn't burning. It just won't work. And that's why it's an important subject to talk about. Let me begin by saying that that kind of a fire begins at the point of conviction in our lostness. Most of us remember what it was when we were lost and we got under conviction. Let me just say tonight, so we're on the same page, no man cometh to the Father unless he's drawn, right? You don't come just because you choose to. You come when God brings conviction upon the life. And we become convicted of our sin. I was 26 years old before I ever heard the gospel one time in my life. And when I was confronted with my sin, it wasn't very comfortable for me. That's because the conviction of the Holy Spirit was coming on me. The scriptures were doing something to me, letting me know who I really was in the sight of God. And that becomes very uncomfortable, doesn't it? Maybe you'll look back on your life and remember when conviction came on you. And I think we could all at least agree that it's kind of like a fire. Your metabolism gets worked up. It's amazing to watch different people. Some people begin to sweat profusely. They get agitated in the service. You can preach a message and see that in people when the gospel is being preached. Some people are very uncomfortable. They're being confronted with their sin. And they're being brought to a point to where they're uncomfortable because they don't know what to do about that. It's kind of like a fire. It's the fire of God's conviction that comes upon a lost person. And we can't be saved without it. And you know, maybe you go back and look in your life at what happened. I've seen ladies just weep. Tear handkerchiefs almost apart as they cry under conviction. Men agitated, just want to get out of here. Just get this service out and get out of here. What's happening? They're under conviction. And a fire of conviction is beginning to come upon their life. And if it didn't come upon their life, they're not going to get saved. Something, now some handle a little different. Some are a little quieter about it. Some a little more agitated about it. But all of us can maybe remember back. I sure can. And I was very uncomfortable when I was confronted with my sin, conviction. I remember a couple. I came to my mind recently because I just heard he died. Scott and Lois Payne came to the church one day. Was invited by, when I was pastoring up in Louisiana, Missouri, a church, by the way, that was started out of this church. And they were invited, and Scott and Lois sat towards the back. And after the morning service, I gave the invitation. They left. Well, I got a card on them and thought, well, I'll go visit them this week. And lo and behold, they come back Sunday night. Scott's a big guy. He had to be close to 300 pounds, a farmer. Huge guy, big arms and hard hands and husky man, and his little old wife, almost the opposite. They come back on Sunday night, they sat down towards the front. When I gave the invitation, I could still see a little bit then. I saw him come down there, very nervous. He was agitated, she was nervous, she was crying. And so I just walked off the platform, went down and asked him why they came. And he said, I want to do that thing you're talking about. And I said, okay. That's exactly the way he talked. And I said, I don't know, usually do this. Usually I get a woman to take the woman and a man to take. But I just felt like that night I'm not going to do that. And so I said to them, would you all mind standing right here? I'm going to end the service in just a minute. I'd like you to come in my office. Would you do that? And they said, okay. So I got back up and we dismissed the service, and when it was over, I had an entrance into my office just right off the platform, and then through another door, and I was in the main office and then in my office. So we just skirted the people and went right in there and sit down. And never forget, I never saw a man sweat so much in all my life. I mean, he was soaked and he was just wiping sweat off him. And his little wife's over there, she's twisting his handkerchief apart. And she's just weeping. She's not saying anything. And he's so agitated, he can't sit in the chair. And I sat down at the cross of death, and I said, so, you come for salvation? Yes, sir, we did. And I said, that's good. And I said, now what I'd like to do is I'd like to take the Bible, and I'd like to just take a few minutes. If you will, you listen to me, and I'll take the Bible and show you what God says about this whole thing, because I want you to be clear and understand. Yes, sir, he said. But all the time, he's just sweating and nervous. And every time I'd look up from, I could still read them, he'd be even more nervous as she was crying. Make a long story short, I came to the point I wanted to ask him, now, do you people both want to trust Christ as your Savior? You're willing to turn and repent and come to Him alone and trust Him alone as your personal Savior? And he said these words, that's better be the truth, because I plan to go the whole way. And I almost laughed. But I said, yeah, Scott, it's the truth, you know. And he said, yes, sir, then, you know. And I looked over her and she said, yeah, yeah. So I led her both to Christ. But here's my point I wanted you to see. They're on fire. God was doing something in their heart. And he was doing it through conviction. And it was reminded, the Lord said the Holy Spirit would come to do that, wouldn't he? He would convict us of righteousness and judgment. And that's what he was doing. And I say that not as the main thing I want to say tonight, but to tell you that the fire of the Holy Spirit starts at that point. Can you remember the time you got saved? You know that you know. You know. And if you did, then God put a fire in you. And that fire was the Holy Spirit that came to live in you. That's why you wanted to read your Bible. If you'd not had that, you wouldn't care about the Bible. That's why when you got saved, you had to tell somebody. I got to go tell somebody. I've got to call my daddy. I've got to call my uncle. I got to go tell somebody. You know why that is? Because the fire of God was in you. The Holy Spirit of God was burning inside of you. And you had to do it. Now let me tell you what's sad. And what's sad is when that conviction comes and that fire that comes from God to draw somebody to Him and the person says, no. I don't want it. I Got saved in 1969. Boy, we got involved in everything we could get involved in. We was always out on Thursday night visitation, soul winning, and bus visitation on Saturday. And we were going to have a friend day. And the pastor came to me and said, Charles, would you make a visit with me Saturday? Boy, what an honor. The preacher's going to ask me to go with him. And I said, yes, sir. And he said, okay, we'll come to bus visitation, but you and I tell Virginia to just take the kids on home after visitation. I'll bring you home. I want you to make a visit with me. I said, okay. And so we did. We got in the car, and he said, now, brother, he said, we're going to go over here to a little small town not far away. And this man we're going to meet went to school with me in high school. I haven't seen him for a while, but I know his mother real well. And he's back home living with her. Now, Brother Charles, I don't know what we're going to face, but this man's had a hard life. But I really feel burdened to ask him to come to Friend Day tomorrow. So I just wanted you to go with me, and I want you to meet this man. I said, well, that's great. So we drove to this town and knocked on the door, and the mother came, and they greeted each other, and he introduced me and came in, made a few niceties, and then she mentioned his name. Now, I'm not going to do this. This is live stream, and I don't want any names out there. So let's just call him Tom, and that's far from what his name was. And she said, oh, Brother Bob, that's the pastor. You look so good. How you doing? And he said, I'm doing fine. I'm pastoring a church now over here in Wichita. And she said, you know, I heard, I kind of thought you'd always do that. And he said, yes, ma'am, I am. And I just wanted to see Tom. She said, just a minute, I'll go get Tom. Now, pastor was at that time 36 years old. Tom comes out. He looks like he's 76. I could tell, man, that guy had lived a hard life. And he barely come out of there, blurry-eyed. And he saw Bob, and he just lit up and went over and hugged him. And he said, Bob, you look so good. Bob, I can't believe you look so good. Well, Tom, God's been good to me. Oh, you look so good. And they sit down and talk. He finally got around. He said, Tom, you know I'm pastoring now. And he said, we're having a friend day, and I can't think of a better friend for me to invite to come than you. Would you come? He said, now, Bob, you know I'm not a churchgoer. He said, I know that, Tom. But he said, just for me, would you come? And the man said, well, for you, I will, one time. I said, that really would mean a lot to me if you would. He said, now, will you do it? He said, yes, sir, Bob, I'll be there tomorrow. What's the service time? He said, well, Sunday school's 10, and you can come then, or you can come at 11, the main service. He said, I'll be there at 11. Well, I didn't know if he'd come or not, but he did show up. Now, at that time, the pastor had me making announcements, and then we had a song leader, and then the pastor, and his way he did things is he had us just stay on the platform the whole time, beginning of the service all the way through. So song leader and I just stayed up there, which at this time was good. So this Tom comes in and he sits way back to the back, which would have been back about that way somewhere. Now I could see in those days. Now I'm really excited because he did show up. Of course, the friend day now, so you know the gospel is going to be preached as clearly as it could be presented. So the gospel went out that day, and I waited in the invitations, and I looked back there, and you talk about an agitated man. I mean, you could just see that man was the most miserable man you could see. He was about to pull the bark off the pews. He was sweating. He was nervous. He was looking around. I knew what he was thinking. Get me out of here. He didn't come. And boy, the invitation was ended, and he's out that door. I thought, man, oh man, we'll never see that guy again. Next Sunday, he shows up again. I went, glory to God. So he sits in the same place. Same thing goes. He preached the gospel again. I look back there, and he's still under conviction. Not quite so bad, but you could tell he was. He was nervous. He looked down at the floor. He'd look over here. He'd look back down there. wipe his forehead. He looked, you know, I thought, God, bring him. He didn't come. The pastor said to me, he said, Charles, I'm just going to have to go visit him. He said, I don't know what else to do. And so the next Sunday come, he didn't show up. And I thought, okay, preacher, I'll just have to go see him. And, but the next Sunday he showed up again. I thought, glory to God. They gave the invitation. This time, he wasn't too bothered. He just kind of stood there, looked around a little bit. The invitation was given. He just walked out. Guess what happened? He came back the next Sunday. I thought, oh, glory to God. Now the invitation is given, and he's as loose as a goose. Okay, let's get this over. He left. He didn't come back for about 3 weeks. I got a phone call at my office as a preacher. He said, Charles, preacher. I said, yeah, preacher, what's going on? He said, bad news. I said, what's that? He said, Tom's dead. I said, what? He said, yeah. His mama called me and said he went back to drinking. He drank himself so bad, he fell over in some kind of a boat or something, and he's dead. From conviction to apathy to coldness to destruction. Are you saved tonight? Does it not bother you anymore? He said, what's that got to do with me, brother? You've heard our testimony. I'm glad you asked. Because the text doesn't have anything to do with lost people. But it has everything to do with lost people because that's where it starts, isn't it? But now look, these guys are saved. Can I just say tonight, and I say this lovingly and kindly, you know what I think is missing, preacher, in our Baptist churches? It's not... people that have a genuine testimony. It's not people that even that are doctrinally sound. It's just that people don't burn anymore. This doesn't bother them anymore. It's all over the place. People who got saved and all they could think about is, I got to win this guy to the Lord. I got to witness to this person. And they haven't thought about a soul for the last 2 years. Man, I got to be in that book. I got to read. I got to know. I got to know. I'm on fire. I got to know. And oh, I didn't read my Bible this week, but next week I'll be better. And when did the burning stop? And it's obvious. You can tell it everywhere you go. You can tell the people that's burning. I mean, it's just something about their countenance. You can just stand around them and whoosh, I mean, you can just sense God coming out. Everything is just the Lord. You can just sense it. And then others, it's just, they're just normal people. You can tell it in their conversation. It amazes me. You know, my membership is overseas now, and so I'm kind of backwards. I work overseas and then preach here in the States a little bit, and so I have some Sundays off, and I visit all our churches around the area, all the independent Baptist churches. So I hear some good preaching. And I'll sit on the back row of a church like Terry Randolph's or something and hear a good message. And you know what I hear as soon as the message is over? Well, hey, you going to play golf tomorrow? I'm thinking, after that message? And we're talking 2 minutes later about everything but God. And I'm thinking, God, where did the fire go? So when did the fire stop burning in you? You can tell it by the activities of their life. I know people that can't hardly get to church anymore, but they got a prayer ministry 4 hours a day. Then I know some people haven't prayed in 4 days. You can tell by the altars. There's a lot of ways. But here's my point. Christian, you and I, and God put a fire in us. If you look in Hebrews 1:7, I think it said his ministers shall be a flame of fire. Now, what does that mean? Ministers there is not the word for pastor. It has to do with the word doulos, a servant. And all of us are the servants of Jesus Christ. And God said they'll be on fire. But are we really? And how quick that fire goes out. And I want to ask you tonight, is the fire still burning? Do you feel down in your heart what you did a few years ago? You know I'm full of stories. I'm sorry, but I asked God a number of years ago at BBC. I said, God, I don't want to give illustrations out of a book. Okay, I preached. I've been in the ministry for over 45 years. I said, God, give me live illustrations. That's why I tell so many. When my wife was alive and we were living in Phoenix, we were a member over at the Western Hills Baptist Church where Greg Hardesty pastors. And so when we would be in, of course, we were in all the services when we were in. And I'll never forget one evening we were not preaching, and so we were at church. And my wife was the kind of a person that she just loved people. She had a big smile, and she never wanted anybody. Even as a pastor, it irritated her if a visitor would come in and sit alone. She would get the ladies and say, don't you ever let that happen. I want these visitors to feel welcome, and I want you to sit by them, and I want you to know they're important. And that was the way she was. So we were standing there that evening, and she turned around and saw a young couple come in. She said, come with me, hon. So I followed her, and this young couple were obvious that this is their first time. I mean, they didn't have a clue. And she saw they had three little kids, and she went up. She loved kids, and she said, well, hi, kids. And they got acquainted, and she said, now, you folks are this first time here? And, yeah, you know. Well, listen, she said, we'd like to have you just come and sit with my husband and me. And they were thrilled because they didn't know where to sit. So we sat in a row, and so the young man sat by me, and then his wife and three little kids. And so the invitation was given that night, and I could tell, man, they'd never been like this before. And I debated what to do. I debated whether to say, hey, I'd go forward with you. I just wrestled in my heart what to do about it. Finally decided, no, this is their first night. I'm not going to push them on the first night. I will just leave it the way it is, and that'll be okay. And so we greeted each other, and I told him, I said, man, I am really glad to come back. I said, I'm not always here, but I said, you're going to love this church. You're going to hear the truth here. And I said, give yourself this promise that at least you'll come back one or two more times before you decide to go somewhere else. And he said, we'll do that. So they did. They came, I guess, a couple more times. And I was in on a Sunday morning, probably two or three weeks later, just on that morning. And I noticed that morning they were sitting down more towards the front. And when the invitation was given that morning, boy, they made a beeline to that altar. And Brother Greg went down and dealt with him and got up. And he said, folks, I've got good news. And he mentioned their name. And he said, they gave their heart to Christ. And everybody, yeah, amen, you know, praise the Lord, you know. And boy, that couple, you talk about getting on fire for God. Man, I mean, they were there every service. Those kids were learning Bible verses. They were involved in everything. And when I would come in, he would come to me and say, Brother Elliot, I know you're going to be there, but I'm bringing this guy from work. And he's lost. And man, please pray. I know you won't be here, but pray that he'll come and then he'll get saved. Oh, Brother Elliot, I'm bringing my mom and dad. Please pray. Please pray. Oh, God, please pray. And I'd say, Brother, I'm going to pray. And I did. So this goes on for about a year or so. I came in one night and I noticed they're sitting on the back row. So I walked over to him and I said, hey, how you doing? Yeah, okay, preacher, how you doing? I said, I'm doing fine. Is everything going all right? Yeah, preacher, everything's fine. I said, really? He said, yeah, everything's fine. A few weeks later, they never came again. So I went to the preacher one day and I said, hey, Brother Greg, I said, where are they at? He said, preacher, they're out of church. They don't want anything to do with it anymore. I said, does he still work at Walmart? He said, I think so. He said, okay. So I told Virginia, I said, tomorrow let's go to Walmart. And so I knew where he worked. He was a manager in the produce where they sell food. So I said, let's just meander around and let's see if we can spot him. We watched him come through two metal doors and come out with a bunch of stuff in a, put up some lettuce or something, I don't know. And my wife said, hey, there he is. I said, come on. So we just walked up and he looked up and we were the last two he wanted to see. I said, howdy. Hi, Brother Elliot. I said, how you doing? Fine. I said, really? I said, what's going on? Nothing. Why? I said, what's going on? Why are you asking? And I said, well, I said, you know I'm not in a lot, but when I'm in, I don't ever see anymore. And then he pulled his manuscript out. Manuscript? Yeah, everybody's got one that starts losing the fire. And it never changes. You probably have yours too. I waited. I knew. There's three things that always happens. So I said, tell me about it. And he said, and he started with the first thing on the manuscript. And that's always to make an excuse. Well, you don't understand. The only days I got off now is Sunday, and that's my day to get things done around the house. And I thought, isn't that strange? Never bothered you before. You were at Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night. You were in everything. But now, that's the only day I got off. And then he made other excuses. And I said, okay, I'm waiting. Let's go to number two. And sure enough, it came. Now, Brother Elliot, God understands. I've worked it out with him, and I'll be just fine. That's the second thing on the manuscript, after the excuses. And those are what I call unguarded utterances. Little things you say you don't think somebody can read through. I got it worked out with God. Really. You got a special place in the Trinity, huh? You got it worked out with God, right? Yeah, I got it worked out with God. I was preaching in Houston, Texas, and the preacher took me visiting. And we'd always visit for an hour or so, and then he'd take me to lunch and take me back to the hotel before the night service. We just kind of finished up, and we're going to lunch. He said, Brother, I just happened to think there's a guy right in this area. Would you mind? We'll just flip by. He may not be home, but they haven't been coming for a while, and I want to visit him. I said, sure, whatever you want to do. So we pulled up in the driveway. He said, good. He said, he's home. His wife's working. I can see her car's gone, but his truck's there. He's good, Dad. He's home. And I said, well, good. So we got out of the car, and I followed him up to the door, and he kept started ringing the doorbell. Nobody came. So he just pounded hard on the door. Nobody came. He said, Brother, he's here. His truck's here. He's got to be here. And so I didn't say anything. It's up to him. He said, come on, follow me. So I followed him, and he walked around to the back of the house. And here's a guy on a ladder, 15 foot up in the air, I guess, painting the back of his house. Got a bucket of paint hanging on the ladder, and he's got a paintbrush in his hand. And preacher said, called him by name, and he said, oh, hi, preacher. He said, hey, how you doing? He said, I'm all right. He said, well, he said, I wanted to introduce you to our evangelist. He said, he's a blind man. And he's from Arizona, but he's preaching our revival this week, and I want you to meet him. He said, howdy. I said, glad to meet you. He said, preacher said, boy, we've really missed you. And I'm just come by. I saw your truck, and I wanted to invite you to come out tonight. And this is what he did. He took that paintbrush on a 15-foot ladder, looks down at the preacher, and goes, listen to me, preacher. I told God, when I get this house painted and we get through some of these messes we're in right now, that I'll get back in church, okay? So, no, I won't be there. So we said, well, it's good to see you. We got in the car, and he started the car, and I put the seatbelt on. I said, "Preacher, do you hear what he said?" He said, "What's that, Brother Elliot?" I said, I thought I knew what audacity was. But I didn't know that somebody would go stand on a 15-foot ladder and point at their pastor with a paintbrush and say, "I told God." I said, "Brother Ken, I thought God told us. I didn't think you told God." But you see, when you move from burning to apathy, you can do that. "I told God, right now I'm not going to church. Right now, God, you've got to understand why I don't go soul winning. Now, God, you've got to understand." Really? I'm sure that'll bring the attention of the Trinity. And then he told out the third thing. That's the blame game. Went through the excuses and made the utterances and then said this. "Well, I'll just tell you this, Brother Elliot. It's not the same church it used to be." "Really? Looked to me like the same church it used to be." "It's not the way. It's not as warm as it used to be down there. You don't understand." I said, "Well, you know, but I am gone some." But I said, "We really love it." "Well, it's not the same church. It's just not friendly. And I'll tell you this, the preacher ain't what he used to be." I said, "Really? You know he's not there a lot anymore. He preaches all the time." I said, "Really? Well, maybe God's using him. He ought not to be doing that. And I'll tell you one thing, he doesn't feed us anymore." I thought, "Wow, I just got a good feeding yesterday." You know? Hello? He walked down his manuscript. And today he's still not in church. Born again from fire to apathy to coldness. A setting in front of a fireplace. The last one we had, we don't need one in Arizona. And I love a fireplace in wintertime. My wife and I had two nice chairs in front of it. We'd get the logs burning, and we'd drink coffee and talk, and she'd read a book. And one night she said, "Honey, I'm just tired. I'm going to bed." And I said, I'm not. I just want to sit here a while. So I sit there, and I could see pretty good in those days. Not real good, but some. I love a fire. It just mesmerizes me to sit and watch a fire. And cold night, and as I was watching the logs, you know how they'll shift on a grate, and that always amazes me, and sparks fly, and I was watching it. And all of a sudden, a piece of the log, probably 4 or 6 inches, just dropped off. And I just saw it go down to the right side of that grate, and I just looked at it. Here's been on fire. I mean, fire was just coming off of it. And it dropped down and turned beet red. And I thought, that's interesting. So I just sit there and watch it for a long time. And slowly, the red began to turn to kind of a dull blackish gray. And the next morning when I came down, it was stone dead cold. And I still to this day remember the Lord saying to me, "Charles, that is exactly what the devil wants for you. He wants you to be that piece of wood that's dead stone cold." I just felt like the Lord said, "Talk about the fire tonight, Charles, at the end of this week." No, it's not a message on Thanksgiving, but it's a message I believe God wants us to think about tonight at Berean Baptist Church. When did the burning stop? Do you tonight really feel that pounding in your heart for the Lord? Do you look out where you work and say, "Oh God, they're not saved"? Or does it not bother you anymore? "Oh, I read the Bible. I got this little thing I read every morning. It's got a verse in it." Can I just say three things I'm through? When that fire goes out, let me say, begin with, it can't actually go out, can it? We lose our salvation. Because that fire is the Holy Spirit of God. But it can go out in terms as in effect. And wouldn't that, and isn't that a disgrace to God? That He would go to Calvary and pay the price I could never pay, save my wretched soul, and I'd grow cold on Him. It's a deterrent to the work of God. Because a church can never be what it needs to be without people on fire. This can't be. And let me say last, the sad thing is that it just sort of diminishes the testimony to other people. I'll tell you this story and I'm through. We had a young guy that got saved in the church, and I won't go through his testimony, a tremendous testimony. He became what I call God's little vine. I call him that. His name was Bill. I said, "Bill, you're God's vine." He said, "What do you mean, preacher?" I said, "You win more people than I've ever seen in my life. I'm telling you, that guy would win people." He wasn't very educated. He worked at a plastics factory. He brought more people to Christ. He'd bring them down the aisle. They'd get saved. Most of them got baptized. Joined the church. It's all because of him. We all called him God's little vine. All he could think about. Well, God put me in evangelism in 89. He'd only been there 2 years. Just on fire. So a few years ago, my daughter and I were talking. And she was over at our house, and my house. And she said, "Dad, remember?" And she mentioned his name. And I said, "Yeah." I said, "What do you hear from him?" She said, "I don't even want to tell you." But she said, "Dad, I'm so sad. I don't know what to tell you, but you're my dad, and you've got to know." And I said, "What's that?" She said, "I want to just show it to you." She said, "I wish you could see, but I know you can't, so I'm just going to tell you what it is." She had a picture on Facebook. And here's this God's little vine laying up against a tree. It looked like summertime, with an old white T-shirt and half of his bare belly sticking out, and a can of Budweiser beer sitting on top of it, with a silly little grin, she said, on his face, and underneath it, it said, "I wasn't always this way." From fire to apathy to coldness. You may never sit with a can of beer on your stomach again. But I ask you tonight as you end, and preacher did say this was supposed to be a revival. Has the burning stopped? Is it just routine, or do you really feel inside, "Oh God, I love you more today than I ever have"? Or would you have to say, "Preacher, it's a little cold"? Because if we end this week and God didn't do anything, we didn't have much of a meeting. So I'm not here to pick on you or to beat you from pillar to post. I start with myself. God, I don't want to be that piece of wood that's gone cold. I still want to do it, God. And I don't think you do either. So as we end this Tuesday night and head out for Thanksgiving, let's don't leave before we do a little business with God and say, "God, are you pleased with me now? Or have I lost the fire?" Father, thank you tonight for the week we've had together. And Lord, I ask you to fall with conviction upon us. We need it. Lord, there may be a person in this room that's still lost. And without your convicting spirit, they'll remain lost. But they're under conviction tonight, and they know that they've never turned to you as Savior and Lord of their life. I pray, God, that tonight would be the night. But Lord, in the midst of a church that I love to come to, it'd be easy tonight to just say everything's well. But Lord, I know we're just people, and not a one of us in this room that aren't capable of turning from fire to apathy. And we'll be here to all the services. we'll smile and sing, but the fire isn't really there. And God, you want it so bad. You want us to be a flame of fire. And God, it isn't going to come because the preacher, brother, pastor, just says you ought to do it. It'll come because they fall in love with you again and are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And that fire starts again. I pray it would fall upon Berean Baptist Church, Lord. This city needs, God, this city needs this church. And it needs a church that's filled with the power and the presence of God. And people that are on fire to reach this city. So I pray you'll speak to us in this invitation. However you want to do it, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.
Let's go ahead and all stand tonight. Every head bowed. Every eye closed. And tonight, we're just going to have the piano and the organ play. And we're going to ask people to ask the question, where's your fire at? When did you lose it? You need to come tonight, you come.